Chris, I really love that song, Faithful Love. I hadn't heard it in a long time. It seems like it's a beautiful song. Appreciate everybody being out this morning. And those who heard me the first hour, you hung around. Appreciate that. So I want to get started talking about the kingdom of God to start. I want us to talk about, kind of discuss just for a minute what the kingdom of God really is. Colossians 1 and verse 13, and I apologize ahead of time. I have a lot of scripture this morning, so I may rush through it. I appreciate those who follow along. Do the best you can. I don't mean to rush past it, but you're welcome to my lesson. It's got all the scriptures in it if you want it. All the printout of everything, because I know I kind of moved kind of quickly through some of them. I apologize for that, but Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I want to talk about that kingdom for a little bit and read a few scriptures starting in Psalm 103 about what the kingdom of God is. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Romans 13:1 says, Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instructed by God, or instituted by God. And in Daniel 4 and verse 3 it says, How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. John 18:36 says, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And in Matthew 4:17 it says, From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In John 3:5-7, Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. You were justified in the name, nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And finally, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. From these verses, these six or seven verses, we learn that God rules, and God rules over all things. We learn that the authority of this and for this comes from God, that the kingdom will last forever, that the kingdom is not of this world, and that the kingdom of heaven is now. It's now. And that you must be baptized to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And we also learned that there are people, according to Scripture, that will not make it into the kingdom of God. From these verses, we understand that the kingdom of God, for there to be a kingdom of God, there needs to be a king. And that king is God. The kingdom is spiritual and God rules. And we must submit to that ruler. And that we are willing participants. that give ourselves to the King and that we are under His rule and under His authority. And if that is true, and I believe that we all would agree that everything in those scriptures is true, then there is a real truth that if someone is not willing to be a participant, not willing to follow the Lord, not willing to submit to Him, that they are not within or part of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has a name that is referenced in scriptures multiple times. Matthew calls this kingdom the kingdom of heaven, and the other gospels call it the kingdom of God. They are the same, and we need to understand that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, they are considered to be the same thing. So when I read through these scriptures and I study this stuff, I'm led to believe that the kingdom of God is the here and now, that we are in it, that we are part of it, so long as we do what the Lord has directed us to do and what He requires of us. And that the kingdom of God, the future heaven, is perfect. Heaven is full of perfection because God is perfection. And that we, as His children, will soon be able to enjoy that kingdom in heaven. That it is a home, that heaven is a home for the redeemed. Some have defined the kingdom of God as God's present spiritual reign over His people. One person said, God's people, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And as much as I've just talked about the kingdom of God, my lesson is not really about the kingdom of God. My lesson is, and I'm fixing to go there and hopefully tie all this together with you, but I wanted you to understand, I want us to all understand and read through Scripture to try to have an agreement on what the kingdom of God truly is, where it is, when it is, how it is. Because And now I'm going to confuse you just a little bit more. Because in 2009, I had my appendix removed. It was about to burst. It was an emergency surgery. I had it removed. I never knew that it was removed, as meaning my body didn't really miss it. Because I guess the appendix is useless. It's something that's useless. Your body doesn't need it. And for some reason, it tells you when your body is rejecting it. The only way you know you had an appendix or had it removed is because you might have pain or scars from it when it was removed. And my point is that an appendix, it's weird that we have an appendix, but it's useless. And I want to tie that into the kingdom of God and useless things that we see. Because in thinking about the kingdom of God and myself, I don't want to be useless. In God's kingdom, I want to be useful. But the problem is, if we don't go by Scripture, if we don't listen, if we don't pray, if we don't think about our own personal struggles in this life and what it takes to get away from that, to stay away from that, and that we need to be productive in God's kingdom, then we are useless in God's kingdom. He has no use for us in His kingdom if we are not going to participate in His kingdom. I want and have a desire, and I want you to want and have a desire to be more useful to God. To be more useful for Him. And to participate and not just be a sideliner, someone that's just sitting there and not being useful for God. So I want us all to try to understand and really look at and really open our eyes to what this means. Because I think sometimes we forget it. I think sometimes we forget what it truly looks like to be useful in God's kingdom. We just start going through life and life takes over. Life has control and we're just following along. Not really being useful. It's kind of like in a soccer match or a football match. If you have a goalie or a quarterback and they're there. They're in the game. The goalie standing there at the goal, at the goalie area, the goal. The goalie is standing there at the goal. But they're not participating. Somebody kicks the ball, they're just standing there. They're not participating. They're useless in that game. The quarterback, if somebody snaps the ball to him and he just stands there and he doesn't run a play, he's useless. So they can be in the game, they can be part of the team, but if they're not participating, they're not useful to the team at all. And I don't want us, I don't want us to be that. I want us to be reminded of how useful we can truly be to God and how He wants to use us to be better and to better other people. And it has to be, and I think we need, it has to be daily. We have to ask ourselves this daily. It has to be something that is important to us. Reading Scripture is something that we all need to do daily. I haven't always done that, but I've been trying to be better at it. But being useful in God's kingdom has to be every day. We have to do it every single day. And one way that we can do that is through our service. The way that we serve, the way that we are a servant to each other, and we show that. Romans 14:18 says, "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." In verse 19, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Being a servant means building others up, supporting them, lifting them up. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." One another, the people sitting next to you, our brothers, our sisters, build them up and strive for it. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we serve, we give Him the glory. He is glorified who is in heaven. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." We all know people, and we may be this person. It's difficult for us to serve. It's difficult to put ourselves out there. It's difficult for us to step out of our comfort zone and help people, put ourselves in front of people, to do and accomplish the work of the Lord for others. So some of us, it's hard for us to do that. But the Lord requires it. He says that we need to do it. It's not a question. It's something He's directing us towards. It's something that we need to start doing if we're not doing it, serving others. I had a friend who passed away a few years ago. He was twice my age. He was older than I was. He probably wasn't twice my age, but he was a lot older than me, and he was a great example and a great mentor of what it means to serve others. Without being asked, he would just do. And even me, and you would thank him. You would say thank you to him. And he had a two-word response. He had a two-word response that was so powerful. He would just say, "That's all right." I would say thank you to him. I would hug his neck and he'd say, "That's all right." That's all he would say. He wanted no recognition for what he did. And that impacts you when you can see those older people that you know and come to love. The example that they have for you in their service to other people. No recognition. Never wanted to be put on a pedestal for it. Just, "That's all right." He was pleased to do it. And that's how we need to be as God's people. The greatest example of this is Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Christ did that. That was His way of being the biggest and greatest and most perfect example for us. He came to serve people. The Son of God did. Not to be served, but to serve people. And another way that we can do this, and being more useful in the kingdom of God is to be an encouragement. To be an encourager to others, the way I act, the things that I say, having people in my own home, all this involves action. Being a participant, like we talked about earlier. Being active and not being passive, showing who I am, lifting people up. Being an encouragement so that I am being a part of God's kingdom. Hebrews 3:13, one of my favorite verses in Scripture because I think it's probably one of the hardest for me to do. And that's to encourage people. It tells us to encourage people every day. You have to do it every day. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. We're told to do that, to encourage people. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another, to encourage one another, to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, supporting one another. The cross-reference to this is Hebrews 13:1, where it says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Show hospitality. Be an encouragement. Be useful in the God's kingdom. Because those strangers that you're doing it to, you will help pull them and draw them closer to being God's children themselves. Encourage our brethren. Another way that we can be useful in the Lord's kingdom is to show love. To be giving of our love. To give it to others. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That giving preference brings me back to being a servant. Put others before yourself. Show preference to one another in honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We can all improve in this area, probably. Giving of our love to our brothers and sisters. Giving of our love to others. It's hard sometimes, like we talked about, to give ourselves, to put ourselves out there. It's sometimes a challenge, but it's good for us to step out of our comfort zone. It's good for us to be challenged in these ways because it makes us stronger. It makes us better and improves us and makes us more useful for the kingdom of God. Matthew 22:36-39, we all know this scripture. The greatest command is what? To love the Lord your God with all your might. And the second is like it. So it says with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul is how we are to love the Lord. But then it says the second is like it. So still with all your heart, still with all your mind, and still with all your soul. And that is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor. And the fourth and fifth ways to be more useful in the kingdom of God are the hardest, I think. They're the hardest for me. The fourth one is being able to open ourselves up. Being able to kind of like a pouring out of ourselves, being vulnerable. Being vulnerable to those that we love. Being vulnerable to our brothers and sisters. It's okay for us to tell on ourselves. That's what being vulnerable is. That's what is giving ourselves to other people so that they can lift us up and help us and carry us through those times of difficulty. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Bear one another's burdens, James 6:2 says. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. when we do that. How about 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We all have sin. But we deceive ourselves when we say we have no sin, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We need to be able to confess our sins to one another, to be vulnerable, to hold each other up, to get each other through these times of difficulty. It's hard to open up to one another. It's hard to tell on yourselves. It's hard to say, "I'm struggling with this, this, and this. Can you help me? Can you pray for me?" But that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to open up to one another. He wants us to be vulnerable with one another so that we can help one another. One of the greatest examples of this is when Paul is talking about himself in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And as he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weakness, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Our opening up of ourselves, our pouring out to our brothers and sisters, makes us stronger. Because it's not just me praying about it. It's not just me trying to tackle it. It's not just me taking it on. Somebody else is now praying with me. Somebody else is now praying for me. Somebody else is now helping me. And that makes us stronger. To be useful in the Lord's kingdom, we need to be vulnerable. We need to know that our brothers and sisters love us and care for us. And we have the same desire, and that's to both be in heaven, to all be in heaven. And the fifth one, which may be the most difficult, to be able to help us be useful in God's kingdom, is to do it without complaining. To live this life, to go through this world, to face the challenges that we face without complaint. We don't have any right to complain. And I admit I complain way too much. But I don't have any right to do that. You don't have any right to do that. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things, not some things, not a thing, all things. Do all things without complaining." Do all things without complaining or argument. "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding firm the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain." Do all things without complaining. The world that we live in is justified by complaints. It is a process that everybody has to go through for some reason. To complain about every little thing. The restaurant they didn't cook my food right. We complain about our children. Our children complain about their parents. Husbands and wives complain about one another. I complain about Gwen's driving. She complains about my driving. We complain. Employers and employees complain about everything. In churches, no different. It happens in churches. People complain about the elders or the deacons or how somebody mowed the grass or how somebody preached a lesson or led singing or what. Complaints. We're justified in them. For some reason, we feel like we are justified in them. And we need to put that aside. We need to live in a world that doesn't have to be justified by complaining. Put the complaints aside. Let the Lord handle that stuff. Leave that. That's not something that needs to cause us problems in our lives. We are blessed by the Lord. Complaining, the things that get in front of us, that's the work of Satan. And let's just pray about it. From the beginning, Adam and Eve didn't start this world in this world complaining. Think about it. Genesis 3. No complaints about being naked. No complaints about being a vegetarian. No complaints about any of that. No complaints about you're forbidden to eat of this fruit. We didn't hear them complain about it. But listen to what it says in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." So until this point, there's no complaints. But then God says to Adam, you remember this, God asked him, "Did you eat from the tree in the garden?" And Adam doesn't really give an answer. He gives a complaint. He starts complaining. He blames God. He blames God. And he blames Eve. He says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me some of that fruit. She gave me some of that fruit. It was her fault. But it was your fault, God, because you gave me woman." Now the complaining begins. And where does it start? It starts from Satan. It starts because of Satan, because we allow that to come in. But the Lord says to Eve also, "What is it that you have done?" And her response is a complaint. She blames the serpent. Christians shouldn't complain. We shouldn't complain. We don't find ourselves being useful through our complaints. We find ourselves being useful in the kingdom of God in the way that we're living and loving and giving ourselves and serving others and doing as Christ would do. Living as Christ would live. We should do all things. Paul said, we read it, all things without complaint. So I hope as we look at these five things to consider to help us to be more useful in the kingdom, that we can all realize there's things or steps that we can take to better ourselves, to help open the doors, widen the walls of God's kingdom, and bring people with us to be an example and serve others and help people to get to heaven, because that is our goal in life. I want to finish by reading Philippians 2. If you want to turn there, it's verses 1 through 9. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. It kind of covers all the things that we just talked about in just these 9 verses. It says there, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united and spirit, intent on one purpose. Doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is our example. He's our Savior. He died to save us. He wants us to be with him in God's kingdom in heaven. And today, I hope you've gained something from this lesson and you can decide if you're not being a willing participant of God's kingdom to do that, to change that, to come to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't had your sins washed away, the kingdom of God is ready for you to do that. The Lord is ready for you to do that, to have your sins washed away. The brothers and sisters here, I know we all love one another and care for one another, and we can all bear with one another. If there's anybody that needs to have their sins washed away, if there's anybody that needs the prayers of the church, you've fallen short, you've failed, we need to do that today. We don't have tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another day in this world, in this life that we live in. We are promised that the Lord will come again. And we want him to take us to his heaven, to the heaven that he wants us to be in. So if you have a need this morning, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.